We want to be careful because heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will not. It'll always stand forever. So we want to apply everything we do and understand everything in light of God's Word. And so I want to be diligent and careful to do that and try to understand events that we're studying right now. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 7. And I found myself overwhelmed with all the references that I need, carrying us to those places and then keeping my mind in order to try to give us a sense and not confuse us. My son happened to say that, well, sometimes it's hard to understand, especially for our children. Well, one of the reasons we have children's church is to put it on everything on the level of children back there and within the framework of their attention span. Seems like even as adults, the course of events are such that we're not trained to have long attention spans. That includes myself, I suppose. To follow carefully and diligently with discipline the thoughts. But that's what God has commanded us to do. He says, study to show yourself approved. He didn't say, just read it. We need to discipline our minds, spend more time thinking, pondering, meditating upon the things of God's Word. Because we're entering into, the signs are evident that we're entering into a storm that's been being predicted, and we have been having, shall we say, little wind gusts of it from the day of Adam till now. It's nothing new. We can realize that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There's a heaviness upon the heart of man. There's a sense of foreboding in the spirit of mankind. I remember when that fell away from me, the anxiety of it, the burden of it, when my sins fell away, and the burden of those sins, and I knew it. Isn't that amazing? How that individuals realize that when that happens? I think that's probably one of the most memorable things in my life. As I look back, is when my sins fell away. And once in a while I pick some up again and just kind of carry them along and begin to weigh me down, but I can go to the Lord in remembrance of the fact that He is my sin bearer. And I can eliminate. I don't want to carry burdens of sin. It's hard upon us. If I do something that makes me guilty before God, it burdens my heart. And it burdens the heart of anyone else too. Some people grow hard-hearted. And woe be to the individual that happens to. But that happens to an individual as a process when we just go ahead knowing we're doing wrong and push right on through and do it. That first, when we are tender from the forgiveness of God and something rises up into our lives that is a temptation that we are pushed by. And when we overcome that, by that I don't mean that we don't fall victim to it, but when we do fall victim to a sin, to those things that we know are wrong, it's a tragic thing if we don't rise up and deal with that sin. And let it ride there. And then go to another, because the next one we'll find will be easier to rise above. Until we're walking along in sin without that deep and abiding opposition to it that is within our soul. Joseph wouldn't allow it to happen. He said, how can I do this thing and sin against my God? It was a great barrier that he did not want to cross. You don't want to cross those things in your life. Young person, old person, deal with those things as they occur. Deal with them. If you stumble, deal with it right then. Get it straightened out. Allow that great barrier to rise up again. That barrier against displeasing God. Because it really wounds our soul when we do. It's good to get those things in order by confessing our sin and seeking His forgiveness and walking on. Because we, though we are forgiven of our sin that will condemn our soul to hell, we nonetheless are saturated with sin that affects us. It's all around us as we walk. And we need to resolve that. We don't want to walk under the heavy brow of God. It's a difficult thing for us, isn't it, as Christians, especially as lost people. There's no way to relieve yourself of that sin. But my goodness, what a day it was when I asked Christ to forgive me of my sins and have that burden just fall away. And I watch that in people's lives who truly come to know Christ. They will receive a peace, a peace, a peace. And we need that. Well, in chapter 7, I'll read you some passages and then we'll try to understand why this is happening and why it is significant. The thing we must remember is we're going into the last 7 years of the history of this order of things. Beyond that is going to be 1,000 years in which Christ rules. Right now, Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince and the power of the air. He is the one who is guiding this present world. By spiritual influence and unregenerate and in Christians who will not follow Christ, he is affecting attitudes in us. He is affecting the decisions that we make. He is building a culture that is hostile to the witness and testimony of Christ. He does not want that testimony in the world. He doesn't want that influence in the world. And he builds hostility to it through the cultures and through the people of the culture, through the attitudes. You know, we can be a Christian and be hostile to the Christian culture because we picked up the attitudes of the world. Did you know that? You know what passage I use as my reference to prove that? Well, it's in Ephesians chapter 2 and the first few verses. It talks to us who have been quickened, been made alive spiritually. And then it talks about what we were before and how come we were that way. Because of spiritual influence. If you're looking at me here now, you see, you don't see the spiritual influence upon me, but it's there. God sees it. The Lord Jesus saw it. When Peter was standing there and he's making a declaration to Christ, the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He said, well, he was speaking to Peter. I disagree. I think he was speaking to Satan, who was right there influencing Peter. That influence permeates the world. Well, that's going to come to an end. And it's going to come to an end as 7 particular years are consummated. And those seven particular years are the last years of the prophecy that Daniel gave of 490 years or 7 weeks of years that would occur that would bring about this consummation or the end of this age and the coming of Christ to establish His kingdom on the earth, to eliminate satanic spirits and Satan from the influence in that period of time. He'll loosen him at the end of that time. And we'll just see then what humanity is really like in their hearts beyond measure. But we're looking for that last 7 years to come. It'll begin when we are taken out. The believers in this age will be removed from this earth. He'll come for us. Then after the 7 years, He'll come with us in the great army that will bring into effect His kingdom and establish Him as ruler of this earth in Jerusalem. In fact, the Scripture teaches us He'll come through that eastern gate. And I was moved yesterday whenever the Razorbacks came on the field. I was watching it on television. And I thought, boy, that's an emotional event. But you know where my mind went? My mind went, boy, that is a great accolade. That's great applause. That's great excitement to welcome our great heroes as they came on the scene there. But what is it going to be like when Christ comes through the eastern gate? The multitudes of the world will view that. They'll be excited whenever He comes through to be seated upon the throne of His glory here on this earth. And that's really what this is about over here. Let's see if I can find it very quickly. It's about the palms that He saw. of individuals that were waiting for him. I don't know if I can find it just off the top of my head here because I have not included this in my notes. But there were a group of individuals who were waiting in their white robes for the for Christ and pleading for him to come. And they had palms in their hands here in Revelation. I believe it's in chapter 6. I'm sorry? 9. Oh, 7. Uh-huh. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Yes, yes, yes. I thought it was back further than the ceiling, but it's after the ceiling. After the ceiling of these Jews, there's a group of people standing in heaven, and it says, after this, I behold, lo, a great multitude, which no man can number of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, that scene right there is amazing. Where does that take you? That takes you back to Matthew, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem and the multitudes followed Him and they had palms in their hand and they were shouting praises to the Son of David, the King, who had come to take the throne, they felt, at that time. Well, He came to die, to give His life a ransom at that time. Well, He's coming again to Jerusalem. And there are individuals who will be waiting in preparation for that in their hearts and in their minds and in the symbology of the palms that they held to express, here comes the King. And we're going to crown Him with glory. And it's going to, I'm telling you, every indication of human applause and welcoming of those that are esteemed highly is going to just phase out in smallness as to what it's going to be like on the day when Christ enters in through the eastern gate of Jerusalem. You know what that eastern gate looks like today? Anybody know? I'm sure many of you do. It's stoned up. Stones have been built up. A cemetery has been placed at that eastern gate by the enemies of the cross of Christ because they feel somehow that's going to prevent Him from coming in through the eastern gate. Isn't that ridiculous? He who holds the stars in His hand. My heavens. My heavens. But when He comes through that eastern gate, I'll be there. I know I'm going to be there. It's a glorious thing. Tears fill my eyes. I became over-emotionalized watching the Razorbacks come in, not because of their glory, but because I saw in that just a small semblance of what it's going to be like when my King comes through that eastern gate and we crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, is that a reality to you? Is that just something we're picking up here and prattling about? Or is that a part of your sense of what we're going to see one day? Can you get excited about it? I can get excited. And these individuals that are in these first verses, you see, before He comes, in that last 7 years, it's going to be the worst thing that this earth has ever known. It's going to be worldwide. It's going to be so horrible that it can only be described as the Revelator said, as signified in symbols and indications of imagery. It's so large, it's so significant, it's so profound. And you know who is going to be at the root of all of its abuse? It's going to be believers. And who do you think are the forefront of that? Who's the forefront of it today? Well, it's the church. And the church throughout history, I know we're sitting in here fat and sassy and happy, but not so with the church throughout history. This is just a small segment, and we're in a small segment of it even today. Throughout China and India, throughout the world, through Africa and everywhere in this world, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is loaded with martyrs and abuse. More people are being martyred today than any other time in history. So they tell us. They have to tell us, because you and I are sort of somehow on the fringes of that storm. We think it's terrible when they say you cannot pray in your schools any longer. We are losing our rights, our liberties as those people of God, step by step, little by little. And we're not suffering from it yet. But most of the people of all of history who have been faithful and true to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has not been that way for them. I know that because my mother made sure I knew that. Even as a child, as she read to me the Fox's Book of Martyrs, things that are unpleasant, that we don't want to deal with. We want to put it behind us and go on about our recreation. While people all over this world are suffering tremendous persecution for the name's sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't exist in reality very much. We exist in a little computer world, a little cyber world, a world that's made up in terms of our reality is sort of up and out of the herd. And maybe Satan would like to have that of us in order to render us impotent. You think he has? Are we impotent in the faith? Which one of us here would turn aside to this comforting reality in a commitment to Christ? That's a challenge to my heart. That's not just a challenge to you. There's been a few times in my life when I knew I was willing to die for Him. Just a few times. But the last seven years, that is, of the history of this order of things, which is to be torn down, is given to us that we might come to a reality. In these last several sermons and lessons that I've presented here from this pulpit on Sunday mornings has been a presentation of the signs and seasons. We don't know the day. But this great storm of those 7 years seems to me like it's very close to being upon us. The early Christians weren't sure that it wasn't upon them. And those who have suffered through the generations and through the centuries, they're far more aware of the storm and its coming. And I think they are far more determined to pray that it come, that Christ come, than we are. We're praying that you and I are praying that, oh, Lord, let us retain our house. Oh, Lord, let us retain our finances. Oh, Lord, give me a good job. Oh, Lord, all of those things where they're crying, oh, Lord, even so, come. And after these things, I saw the four corners of the earth holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Here's an interlude in the storm that we are presented. And I saw another angel ascending from the east. You see, the interlude is holding back the winds, holding back the storm for the sealing of 144,000 Jewish people. I take it to be quite literally, it's a sealing. Now, the sealing is putting the stamp or the mark of God upon them. And I think that we'd have to go to chapter 14. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, who has been the servants of our God up to this point? It's been the churches. And I might add, not the church, because there is no such thing as the church, except in the sense of the dog or the rabbit or the lion. We know there's no such thing as a universal dog or rabbit or lion, don't we? I speak of the lion, I speak of it generically, do I not? But there's no such thing in operation except a lion. Here and here and here. And there's no such thing in operation as a church except the local New Testament church. The universal church has no meaning in the eyes of God except as a generic thing. Yes, there is the church. There is the non-church. But I'm telling you, this is a true New Testament church right here. That one on the corner that satisfies the biblical criterion, that is a New Testament church. That is a New Testament church, and the Lord refers to them as the churches, not as so many of our denominations today gets up and they'll look at every person out there and everything out there and say, church. They don't know what they're talking about. They are not being biblical. But until this particular point here, we have been addressing the churches. He didn't say the church. He said the churches. When he got through with the end of Revelation, he said, to the churches. Because he did not want to confuse our mind about it and make you think that you're an insignificant entity. He wants you to know you are part of a great and significant entity. Because that's all that is the church, is the local New Testament church. Those people who have covenanted together to carry out the commission, to sustain the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to teach it to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Till He comes again. But suddenly they're heard from no more. Isn't that peculiar? I've talked about that already here. Let's stress it. Who's talked about now? Well, those that Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 11, there have been cut out of the tree. They've been cut off. We've been grafted in. But he said that they're going to come back again. They're going to rise again. The Lord has indicated that the Jewish people are, He's not done with them. And individuals who would spiritualize that principle and say the church is now Israel, that they're just totally out to lunch. Israel will rise again. Look at them over there. They've come back to a small plot of land into the midst of individuals who so dominate them numerically and in land space, who despise them and do not want them there. and who the whole world is turning against and despising. And you say, oh, I don't understand why. It's because Satan hates them and he controls the mind of the world. Do you understand? But here he says, and I heard the number of them that were sealed. It doesn't tell who they are yet. We may still be talking about the church. But the fact of the matter is, we hear nothing more from the church until the wedding of the bride in chapter 19 in heaven. And the bride of Christ is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear no more about the bride of Christ until the wedding supper takes place in Revelation chapter 19. Who is it now that will be prominent in these last 7 years that unfold? And that's what's going to happen, the consummating years of Daniel. Who will be here to bear the brunt with a testimony of Christ? Amazingly, you look around, are we winning Jews by the droves? The answer is no. And Paul explained why. God is not calling the Jews now as He did, as He is the Gentiles. Why? Because as a consequence of the rejection of Christ when He came. Are you with me? Is He done with a Jew? Now, let me remind you, He is not done with a Jew. It says here, and I heard the number of them that were sealed, there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. He's not done with them. They are going to be standing up for the name of Christ in the most horrible times for believers and those who hold the testimony of Christ of all the ages. Everything else fades away in insignificance as far in relationship to the horrors of those 7 years. Yes, as God judges the earth, but as Satan is turned loose on the believers. And those believers include Gentiles in those ages, but not the church. The church is gone. But his focus, Satan's focus, is an intense determination and pinpointing is upon the Jewish people in that period of time. You don't think that he's focused on the Jewish people. He's focused on the church. But you think he's forgotten the Jewish people? Then does the name Hitler mean anything to you? Is it Dachau? Does that mean anything to you? Do the furnaces of the German prisons mean anything to you? It means nothing to the Arab world because they have the same attitude toward the Jews that Hitler had toward the Jews. That little nation, in the midst of all those others whom the nations around them despise and count them as pigs to be slaughtered. And now France and Germany and Europe and Russia, and is even the United States now coming into the control of individuals who will despise them? How can they stand against the entire world? Well, you say, God, He'll make sure they're not eliminated, but they're going to go through a hell on this earth before it's over with. It says, and of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. And that's 144,000 Jewish individuals who will be, in a special way, sealed. Now, there's a sect today called Jehovah's Witnesses that believe that only 144,000 will actually get to heaven. Now, I may be misstating their doctrines a little bit. That's my understanding, as they've tried to persuade me. And I've had to, in order to talk with them, I've had to stand before their efforts of persuasion many times. They're taking certain things out of context. I'm giving it to you in context. Let's go to chapter, is it chapter 14? Let's read a little sketch right here. It says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." You wonder about what sealing we're talking about. We're talking about these individuals in mind and in heart being claimed. You know, we have the seal of the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know that? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. God's got His seal in our heart and upon our forehead. We belong to Him. We're His. And these Jewish people are His. "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And these are they which were not defiled with women." Now again, we might think of them as this, as signifying that they had not been untrue to their God. No idolatry, no compromises. Those individuals have been true, for they are virgins. "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruit unto God and to the Lamb." First fruit among the Jewish people. And he says, "And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Here are a group of individuals that God has saved and set aside in a special way. Why has He picked out 144,000 Jewish people? It's because God is going to utilize them as the principal witnesses on this earth institutionally in the place of the church. Right now, we are the ones that sustain the truth. The church is. It has supernatural power. It has commission to sustain the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's grace. Against everything that's to come upon us, we will be able to sustain the gospel. It will be here. The grace of Christ will be here whenever the church goes out. Now God will place it upon the Jewish people. And He will have a sealed group of individuals who will be among the primary witnesses to sustain that truth through this storm. Before the storm comes, bring me these 144,000 people. Now, I could comment about the fact that these are not the 12 tribes that we've seen throughout all of the accounting of the 12 tribes. Dan is missing. I'll not comment on right now on why I think Dan is missing. All I want to comment on now and to get into your mind is we have a group of men prepared, an institutional empowerment of Jewish people with 144,000 people identified as belonging to Him that Satan cannot in any way compromise. They're going to be the primary witnesses of the Jewish people during that time through the storm. Now, the very fact that is needful speaks of the storm. It speaks of the storm. Now, if we'll just think for a moment, it says here that Israel is going to be empowered as that institution. Let's see if I can find that for you here in just a few places. Here we have individuals. It says that God has brought... let's see if I can find what I'm looking for. The blood of the Lamb, the messenger of the angels, the vials of wrath. What now I'm looking for now is when the temple is measured here in the book of Revelations. Ah, here it is, chapter 11, verse 1. Have you got it? And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. Now, what is that all about? Have any idea? That is the time when God returns and restores to the institution of Israel the spiritual preeminence on this earth. What is spiritually preeminent today? What is called the house of God today? The church. Where is that found? In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It speaks of the church of the living God. The house of God. The pillar and the ground of the truth. All right. During that 7 years, we see an account here where it says, There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. We're talking about the inner portion of the sanctuary or the institution of witness, the house of God. When we talk about a reed, we're talking about its construction, the thing that you measure it all out with. It's symbolic of the idea of the building and establishing of the house of God. Are you with me? During the time of this tribulation, the institution of the house of God will be returned to the Jewish people. They will have the burden, not only a particular fondness from the heart of God that causes Satan to despise them, but they're actually going to return to spiritual preeminence. We're in the times of the Gentiles today in which spiritual preeminence belongs to the church. That's going to change during that last 7 years. The spiritual preeminence, the church will be gone. The spiritual preeminence will return to the Jewish people. However, we have also the civil preeminence, do we not? The Gentile? Is not the Jews dominated by the Gentile world? Don't they have their existence there basically under the favor of the Gentile world? I mean, I know they're hated, but they became a nation as a result of approval and manipulation and the political manipulation, if you like, of the Gentile world. They are still under our domination. They cannot rise up against all the world in their own power, can they? Not in their own power. And so, if they have returned to them spiritual preeminence, then they're really in trouble. Unless they also have civil dominance. And in that last 7 years, the Jewish people are not going to have civil dominance. The Antichrist is. The nations of the world that belong to the Antichrist will have civil dominance. Now, if you have spiritual preeminence in behalf of Christ, and the civil dominance is there in behalf of the Antichrist, what does that mean? Well, that means that you're in for a storm. You're in for trouble. More than this world has ever known as far as the witnesses of Christ are concerned. We get it. It's all around us. It's very severe in some places. But what if the whole world begins to focus upon the Jew with all of its hatred and all of its power, and you have no civil power to counter that? That's terrible trouble. The Bible calls that in Jeremiah chapter 30, Jacob's sorrow. Jacob's sorrow. Let me see if I can... let me go a little bit further on this. And it says, but the court which is without the temple. Now, what was the court outside the temple, brethren, in the Old Testament? Do you know? It was the court of the Gentiles. It says, but the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months or 3.5 years. So this thing is going to happen right in the middle of the tribulation time. And for 3.5 years, they're going to have spiritual preeminence, but not civil preeminence until the coming of Christ. 3.5 years, they're going to be in the very center of the greatest devastation of that storm of the tribulation that's going to hit upon this earth during that time. The Jewish people are going to be in the center of it. To the extent that the Lord told us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, that should that time last any longer, should it not be shortened, then there wouldn't be anybody to survive it. He's speaking of the Jews. Speaking of the Jews. Do you hate the Jews? Do you not particularly feel affection for them and compassion for the Jewish people? If not, it is a part of the human spirit that traps the demonic spirits and comes under those influences. Are you aware of that? I fight that off myself. Don't you? Resentment against the Jews? Do you fight that off? I mean, be honest with me here. Well, got absolute blank silent stares off of that one. I've talked to many a Christian that says that with a hatred in their heart, it seems a hatred that comes forth from them for Jewish people, saying, no, they're forever gone. No, sir, God's not. All that refers to is the church. They've spiritualized it. They don't want the Jews to ever be blessed. They don't want them to be rescued from their horrible sorrow. They think they deserve to be. Why, look what they've done. How did it? How was it that Hitler generated hatred for the Jews? Why, they're a bunch of, money grubbers. They dominate the banking system. Look what the banking system has done to us. On and on and on and on. And to think that those people would be in charge of everything generates resentment in us, doesn't it? Satan stimulates that. It requires a strong spiritual thrust for us to fight that off. How many of us pray for Jerusalem? There's a few. Oh, have compassion upon those people. Their time of sorrow is very near, and we're going to escape out of it. Hallelujah for us. But what's our compassion? Listen, during that 7 years, I'll say it again, those people will be suffer so much. I don't have time this morning to read all of the references. I may do that next Sunday morning. I may have those things put up on the board for you by then to show you Jacob's sorrow, but also to show you from Zechariah
how that every Jew alive after our rapture, every Jew alive who has not heard and rejected the gospel of Christ, and I'm glad on that basis that the Lord's Spirit's not working with them in the same way He does with us, but He'll be working with you. And if we are raptured out of here, then those of you who have never trusted Christ and have been convicted and drawn by the Spirit of God, it'll be done with you. You'll have to go through that storm and you'll never be saved. Now's the time for you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll not enter into that storm. And that storm may start from you the moment before, even before that, if you should go out of here and run into something, or someone run into you, or a bug get a hold of your body, or some other thing that takes our lives away from us. But then, during that time of all of that sorrow and all of that distress that's going to come upon the face of the earth, multitudes of people are going to be saved. And as I've said, look, there's over 6 billion people now. And if this thing waits for 40 or 50 more years to come, there'll be other. We've spent thousands of years building up to 1 billion, and now we're getting it every 15 years. And in spite of the fact that many people will die as a result of the great plagues that are going to come up on the earth as the storms gather, look out there. Can't you see it? Can't you see it in your spirit, the coming storm? There'll be more Jews alive then than has ever lived. And the Scripture says every one of them are going to be saved. In a day. Read Zechariah. He tells us about it. Read the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11. He'll tell you about it. The Scripture lets us know. Then the Scripture says that those saved people, says the men will travail as a woman in birth. All it's saying is there'll be greater sorrow and greater hurt than men and women have ever known. Jacob's sorrow. But they'll be saved. And they'll have sorrow because the Gentile world still controls the power during that time. And they'll be in a storm without an umbrella, without a shelter. Oh, there'll be some shelter, the Scripture tells us, the first 3.5 years. But in the second 3.5 years, there will not be a shelter for the Jewish people. And that's why God must seal these 144,000 against all of that abuse. He's sealing them to go forth and to stand for Him in the middle of that storm. Hold the storm back until I seal them. Now let it go! I want us to develop deeply a compassion for the Jewish people at this time. We're near the storm. It's gathering all around them in this little bitty spot over yonder. All the world's gathering against them. And they're going to have to stand as the ones with a witness of Christ. And they will. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for Jews. Pray for the Jews. Pray for the world. Pray for yourself. Pray that you will have a picture of this storm and that it will become reality to you. Is the cross a reality to you and the death of Christ? It took the Holy Spirit in my life to make that real. And when the Spirit of God made the cross real to me, He made also the reality of His coming and of my accountability to Him very real to me. Deeply in my heart. Are we speaking of something that has you have no sense of the reality of? Can the Spirit of God today, through this series that we're doing and stressing, so that we cannot let it pass by as a sermon that was presented weeks ago and months ago and now forgotten? This is not the time to forget of the great storm that's coming. Let's get our lives in order. If we have delayed coming to know Christ, let's receive Christ as our Savior today. Christians, if we've delayed doing that which He would have us to do and getting our lives in order, let's get it in order today. Now, you can't do that if the Spirit of God's not working in your life. If you have so resisted the Spirit of God for so long that you've grown cold and hard, oh, pray that God will soften your heart once again. Even our young people are becoming hard-hearted early on because of all the things that Satan has placed out there
to interfere with the simple faith of Christ.